you have one of those new Bibles, or if you can find one in your pew, I'd like you to turn with me to the 73rd Psalm. And keep your finger in that 73rd Psalm. I want to point out to you as we move through the service, I want to point out to you a few places that are significant in this particular chapter. Psalm 73 is one of the most important psalms you'll find in the book. And you'll see in a minute why it's so important. But I want to set it up for you for just a moment. The psalmist is having a terrible spiritual struggle. The psalmist is trying to perceive the movements of God and trying to figure out where God is in his life and in the world. And he's having a tough time doing it because God is not moving in the ways he expects God to move, and God is not acting in the ways he expects God to act. He expects, because he knows that God is good and God is powerful, he expects that God will be on the side of those who are doing good, and he will reward good behavior, and God will punish evil behavior. But the psalmist is finding that things are working out just the opposite. That people who are good are struggling, and people who are evil seem to be flourishing. And so he is having this great spiritual struggle, and that's what this psalm is about. Listen carefully. Psalm 73. Truly, God is good to the upright, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant, and I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pain, their bodies are sound and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not plagued like other people. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes swell out with fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against heaven, and their tongues range over the earth. And people turn and praise them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Such are the wicked. Always at ease, they increase in riches. All in vain I have kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued, and I am punished every morning. If I had said, I will talk on in this way, I would have been untrue to the circle of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I perceived their end. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. They are like a dream when one awakes. On awaking, you despise their phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was stupid and ignorant. I was like a brute beast toward you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me in your right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me with honor. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire other than you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Indeed, those who are far from you will perish. You put an end to those who are false to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge to tell of all your works. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I don't blame anyone, and I don't hold anybody for being less than they should be if they have trouble perceiving the presence of God in the world and in their own life. I don't think badly of anyone who has trouble seeing the movements of God. God is hard to see. God's movements are difficult to perceive because God does not always look like we expect God to look. And God does not always move in the ways we anticipate God will move.
God does not always do what we expect and behave as we think God ought. The Scripture tells us that over and over in a great variety of ways. We are told that God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. Jesus said it in this way: in God's realm, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Things don't always look, things don't always turn out the way we expect them to. So God does not always move. God does not always intervene. God does not always appear as we think God should. So I don't blame anybody who has trouble perceiving the presence of God in our world or the movements of God in our lives. God is hard to see. And in order to begin to perceive and understand, you must engage in a hard struggle, lifelong struggle, in fact, to comprehend God and God's ways, realizing at the outset that you'll never get it finished. That's certainly how the psalmist felt, that ancient psalmist who wrote 3,000 years ago. And that's what he discovered. He says he was not perceiving God's presence. He was not perceiving God's ways because he saw arrogant people triumphing and wicked people prospering. In verses, beginning in verse 6 of the psalm, if you have your Old Testament still open, it says, well, actually beginning in verse 4, they have no pain. Their bodies are sound and sleek. They're not in trouble like other people are. They're not plagued like other people. Pride is their necklace, and violence covers them like a garment. Aren't those wonderful images? But my favorite one is this remark in verse 7. Their eyes swell out with fatness. That's really well fed, isn't it? That's what that means. Their hearts overflow with follies. And then, if that's not enough, seeing that people who are not focused on God are prospering and they're doing well, in verse 10, the psalmist gives it one last kick. He says, people turn and praise them, these wicked folks. Others find no fault in them. Even good people praise them and find no fault. He expected, this writer was expecting to see good people prevail and evil people fail. But that's not the way life is. It doesn't work out like that. And so the writer questions himself and questions his own perceptions and his own wisdom and his own motives. He says in verse 13, all in vain I have kept my heart clean. I have worked hard to live a good life. It has taken some considerable effort and remarkable focus, but it's all been in vain. I have kept my heart clean, and it has gotten me nothing. For all day long I am plagued, and I am punished every morning. Why should I spend my time and my energy being good, doing as God requires? For there seems to be no reward for it, and no purpose in it. The writer is despairing. Good people suffer. Evil people prosper. But there's a turning point here. And it's the place that I'm hoping you will focus with me for a moment. There's a turning point. In verse 16, the psalmist says, when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. In other words, I have been trying to figure this out for the longest time. And I'm tired of thinking about it. I can't figure it out. I can't make any progress. A wearisome task. But then, verse 17. When I thought how to understand this, it seemed a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I perceived their end, meaning the end of the wicked, and the purpose of life. until I went into the sanctuary of God. That made the difference. That helped the psalmist to straighten it out and to understand as much as he needed to understand. The question for us becomes, how do we practice the presence of God? How do we enter the sanctuary of God as the psalmist did? How do we accomplish what he did and find our way to a place, a conviction, an understanding, so that the ways of God and the call of God and the values of God are apparent to us? I hope some of the things I've said so far will be encouraging to you. It is no sin to have to look for God and to have trouble perceiving, how is God working in my world? How is God moving in my life? That's a struggle for all of us every day, because God's presence and God's ways are not always apparent and not easily apparent. But God is always present. God is always at work. So how do we go about searching for understanding? How do we go about the work of focusing our hearts and our minds and our souls and our lives on the presence of God so we can know God's ways? Focus with me for a moment on that turning point for the psalmist, verse 17. All of this he struggled with. He thought about it until he was weary of the thinking. It made no sense to him, the way the world works and the way his own life was panning out, until he went into the sanctuary of God. So what does it mean to go into the sanctuary of God? I want to suggest to you this morning that there are at least three things that can mean, because the psalmist is not specific. He doesn't tell us exactly what he did or where he went or how he did it. So I think there are at least three possibilities. You may come up with more. The first thing that it means to go into the sanctuary of God, I think, is to do exactly what we're doing here. We come together as a community of faith to worship God, to sing God's praises, to seek God's presence, to think and pray together with a people who are doing the same thing with us. I've discovered in my time here with you that I come into this sanctuary feeling many different things on a Sunday morning. And it all evaporates and goes away as soon as I hear you stand to sing. There's something about this congregation singing that quiets my spirit and cleanses my soul. I hope you have the same experience. Maybe it's not in the singing. Maybe it's in the quietness of prayer. Maybe it's in watching the children in the gathering, in the sanctuary, and at children's time. Whatever it is for you, there is doubtless something that draws you here to this place. That's what the psalmist said. When I came into the sanctuary of God, it made all the difference. It helped me to sort things out. Coming into the sanctuary to worship, as we're doing now, is one of the things the psalmist meant by that. The second thing I think he meant by that, or could easily have meant, is when Jewish people went into the sanctuary of God, when they went into God's presence, they spent considerable time reading and studying the scripture. That was a big part of any worship in temple or synagogue, reading and studying the scripture. And that's what it is for us too. Coming into the presence of God, into God's sanctuary, is to spend time focusing on studying, deciphering, learning the Word of God. I am so pleased to be a part of a community of faith where that is important. Not only do we give children Bibles in at least four places on their journey of growing up, but if you look in that little calendar that you find in the middle of your bulletin every week, you'll see that not only on Sunday morning in Sunday school, but throughout the week, there are opportunities to come together to learn and to study God's Word. And it's a challenging task. I don't blame anybody who has trouble understanding the Scripture. One of my teachers reminded us over and over, it is an ancient and disordered book. It is difficult to understand. It is best understood studying it in a group. Did you notice? Isn't it interesting? Did you notice this? That the older the children get, the bigger the Bible they get. Isn't that opposite what you would think? That, you know, as they get older, they don't need the pictures as much, so we can do away with the pictures. And it would seem like it ought to get smaller, but it gets bigger. It gets bigger because there's more in it. The type's even smaller, but there's more in it. There are more comments and there are more notes and there are more things to help us understand what's going on in these writings, because they are difficult to understand. And as you get older, if you are serious about the study of the Scripture, the larger your library will get. And mine, even though I have spent 40 years doing this, my library continually gets larger. Because it is a challenge to understand and to comprehend. It is something that requires focused study. And it is important that we do so. That's one of the things that the psalmist meant when he said he went into the sanctuary of God and that made the difference. He went into the sanctuary of God where he joined with the community in worshiping God. He went into the sanctuary of God where he joined with the community in reading and studying God's word. And finally, the third thing is this. He went into the sanctuary of God and he found there a place of prayer. And that is our focus through these weeks in the fall, a place of prayer, practicing the presence of God in prayer. I don't know how you order your prayer life, but I want to encourage you, if you do not already, to adopt a new discipline today. As you came into the sanctuary, you received a little booklet. Someone at the early service questioned me about, it says Mountain Marina, and they wanted to know about Mountain Marina. They assumed that that was the place where I park my yacht. And I explained to them that I don't have a yacht, but I fully expect that the church will present me with one any time now. So ignore the Mountain Marina on the front. These booklets are a gift to us from Mission Central, Eric, and we thank you. So they're not about Mountain Marina, but this is a request that I have of you that you at least try, if you don't already, try to discipline yourself to pray and to order your prayer life using a prayer journal. Perhaps this won't be big enough, and you'll need to graduate to a bigger size. If you go upstairs and look at my desk, you won't find a little book like this, but you'll find slips of paper all over the place. Some of them are under my computer monitor. They're under every stack of paper. Some of them get spread over to the bookshelves, and a lot of them are on the floor sometimes. Ask the custodians. They find them on the floor sometimes. And sometimes there's only a word, sometimes a phrase, sometimes a question. A lot of times there's names, your names and the names of others. And that's one of the ways that I keep those things that is important for me to remember, and those people for whom it's important for me to pray, I keep them there. And when I come across them, I pray for them. In any of the books that I have, you'll find those kinds of things sticking in. This one's a good example. All kinds of things sticking in every book that I own. It gets some people really short with me when things fall out of the books I'm holding. Some way to practice the discipline of prayer is what we hope that you will try in this season. Take these little journals and, as I said, graduate to bigger ones if you need to. Write something. Some folks write and write and write and write when they're speaking to God, when they're praying to God. For others of like me, it's just a word or a phrase or a name that I jot down to keep my memory clear. Some folks, this won't work for you at all. There are other ways to pray and other ways to discipline yourselves in prayer. But I encourage you to at least give this a try for a little while. This little book is unobtrusive. You can stick it in your pocket. That makes it easy for you. When the psalmist came into the sanctuary of God, it meant at least those three things, I think. He came into the sanctuary to gather with the community of faith for worship. He gathered with them there to read and to study the Word of God. And he went into the sanctuary of God, gathered with the people of God for the purpose of prayer. I suspect that there are lots of us here whose experience is like that of the psalmist. We struggle spending our time and our energy doing good, being good, taking on responsibilities and added responsibilities, while those who don't bother with those things seem to be carefree and famous and prosperous. For the psalmist and for us, the remedy is in seeking God, in the sanctuary, in study, in prayer. There are a lot of things about God and God's ways and God's movements that I do not know. And there is much I do not understand. But this I do know. This I understand well. This quest for God is the most rewarding endeavor that life has for us. This quest for God is the most rewarding endeavor that life has for us. Amen.